Bezrat Hashem, we're learning from the Sefer Gan HaShalom. We are on page 36. We're speaking about the fact that the wife is a mirror of the husband. In particular, because she's a mirror, there is no point trying to criticize or trying to change the midot of our wives. They simply reflect who we are. With that information, Rav Arush has given us a huge benefit, huge piece of advice on how we can rectify ourselves, how we can improve our own midot. Because we learned that our wives are just reflecting our own midot. And therefore, we can't see ourselves. Person cannot see himself. Person can only see, and can see very well, the problems in other people. That's how we're made. I can't see the problems in myself. I try and look, and everything looks good. I'm fine, everything looks good. I can't see myself, usually for good or bad. If someone asks me, what are you good at? I don't really know. What are you bad at? I don't really know. We're very bad at being able to judge ourselves. However, other people, easy. I can tell you everything you want to know about anyone. I can judge them very well. Why is that? I don't know. Hashem created us that way. But because Hashem created us that way, He knows that I'm going to find it difficult to work on my own midot, because I have no clue what my own midot are. So that's why. So because I don't know myself, Hashem says, look around you and you'll see yourself. If you want to see yourself, you want to know exactly where you're holding, look around you. Whatever you see in other people, particularly your wife, because she's a direct mirror, is going to teach you what you need to know about yourself. And then we have free choice, right? So why, you might ask the question, so why didn't Hashem just make us able to see ourselves? If I could judge myself the way I could judge my wife, right, then I wouldn't need the mirror. Why not just let me able to look at myself? So the answer is, one of the answers is, then I have free choice. If I actually know myself black and white, and I can see myself so clearly that I'm arrogant, if I can see so clearly that I'm full of anger, and I can see all these bad traits, and it's black and white to me, it's obvious, and I've got no free choice, I have to do something about it. It's staring me in the face. But if I just see it in someone else, I can say, yeah, it's her, it's them. Everybody around me is angry, but I'm fine. Everybody around me is arrogant and full of themselves, but me, I'm great, right? I can lie to myself. So I have free choice now. Now I have free choice, which Hashem really loves, because it's important we have free choice. But we still need to know. So how do we know? So we know in a way that we can choose. Hashem tells us, look at your wife, look at those around you. Tov, we're dealing with Shalom Bayit. So look at your wife, and you're going to see the midot you need to work on.
Can you criticize other people? Like in the same way.
It's his own.
Can you go to him? So he doesn't be around him. You have to find him for himself. That he's around, and you can tell him.
But for other people, we have a duty. We have a halachic duty to rebuke our fellow person if we see them doing wrong.
Yeah.
The question of whether or not we can actually do it. Rabbi Akiva says there's no one in his generation that he thinks is able to rebuke. So there is a difference between your fellow Jew, which there is some sort of duty to help him get on the right path, and your wife, who is in a different category.
So it means you have to find for yourself the problem.
Yeah, most of the time anyway, even in other people, it's also a remez for me. Even if other people are doing something wrong, it's still a lesson for me. So there is an aspect where I could try and help another person do the right thing. especially if it's a man. If it's a man, he can take, a man is built to take constructive criticism, to take helpful advice, right? That's what we're here for. We're quite happy if we've got any sense. We're quite happy if a friend of ours comes to us and explains that we should do something a little bit better, how to improve. That's good. I don't mind if I've got sense. So it's not a problem to do that. But also at the same time, I should also recognize that even though it's good or it could be helpful for me to help the other person, it's also a message for me. Not to forget that it's also a message for me.
No. You know, it's not the person who criticizes.
Criticism itself is not helpful. It depends on what we mean. Criticism, if it's just to shout at someone, to tell them they're doing wrong, and it's not going to help, then that's forbidden anyway, because it has no constructive purpose. We're not allowed to hurt another person with our words. It's asur. Forbidden midoraita to hurt another person with your words, unless it's for a positive purpose. If you see him walking out into the road, you can shout at him and scare him so that he comes back. Right, you're hurting him with your words, but it's for a good purpose, otherwise you're going to get run over. So it's allowed, but you're not allowed to just shout at someone, stam, and then walk away. Like, you can't walk past someone doing something stupid and say, "You're such an idiot," and then carry on walking past. You didn't achieve anything apart from upset him. He's not going to change. It's not going to help the situation.
Let's say an example. The person is very in depression, very deep in depression. So he closed everything. He's not on the phone, nothing. So how can help these people? You usually have to go, take him on the things, listen, wake up.
If it's for a constructive purpose, it's fine. If it's for a good reason, right? All Lashon Hara has the exemption of a good reason. And it's the same, it's Lashon Hara to curse a person or to upset a person, to rebuke a person. It's in the category of Lashon Hara. Words that are evil, words that are bad, words that hurt people. It's all in the same category. But what's the exemption? If you're helping them by doing it. If it's for a good purpose, then not only is it permitted, in some cases you're obligated to do it. But an obligation to help the person. In the laws of Lashon Hara, if someone's going to, depends on the category, but in some cases you've got an obligation to tell them bad things. Have to. Here too. But usually, if it's straight criticism, no, forget it. Criticism by itself usually has no purpose. Especially if it's to make me feel better. Right? Criticism just to make me feel better is the worst reason such a thing could be exist. So what does Rabbi Arush tell us? So yesterday Rabbi Arush told us that it's one thing to know that my wife's a mirror. It's another thing to know how to actually interpret what it's coming to tell me. Right? The mirror, sometimes the mirror is chalak, it's very clean, it's very clear, it's bright, it's obvious. Sometimes it's staring me in the face. It's obvious. And I would be hypocritical. My wife hasn't put away her dish after eating dinner. And I'm about to say, why don't you put that away? And I realize I haven't put mine away. Tov, then it's obvious. Right? It's staring me. It's a clean mirror. It's perfect reflection. Everything's good. But sometimes the mirror is not. Sometimes it's a mirror that you're in one of those amusement arcades, and the mirror's like curved and wiggly and whatever. And you see a reflection, it's you, but it's upside down, or it's the other way around, or it's squished over here and it's fat over there. It's meant to be fat, it's meant to be thin. So the mirror is a mirror, it's reflecting me, but what I'm seeing, I'm not really, right? It's not so obvious. So Rav Arush here is giving us five different examples about what the mirror might be. There might be at least five. These aren't the only ones. Five different mirrors you might be looking in at the moment. And we have to know which one. But with these examples, we can start to understand, start to get the idea. And Hashem will show us what we're going to... A bit of common sense is all it takes. So we did yesterday, I think we came across that we did the first two. Just to refresh ourselves briefly what they were. So the first one, we said Hashem deals with us mida keneged mida, measure for measure. What does that mean? So the example he gives is the way our wives act to us is the way we're acting to Hashem. Mida keneged mida. If we're not listening to Hashem, our wives don't listen to us. Right? So that is one example. Why is my wife ignoring me? Because I'm ignoring Hashem. Mida keneged mida. Right? How is her mida, her bad mida that she has, is actually in me? But how is it in me? It's how I'm dealing with Hashem. So that's the first example of the mirror, the type of mirror that we might be looking in. Number two. My wife is showing me the type of midot that I also need to work on. So if my wife is angry, then it's showing me that I also have the midah of anger that I also need to work on. So whatever midah she's showing, she's lazy, I'm also lazy. She is, sad, I'm also sad, right? The whatever the midah, that's another possibility for the, how the mirror is working right now. Okay? Number three. Haboeg gam mishtamesh b'chol matzav ha-shalom bayit shel b'nei hazug. Al menat le'umoz le'ba'al sheyesh lo ma'alatakin. Hashem also uses the situation in Shalom Bayit in order to hint to a husband on what he needs to fix. For example, Ba'al sheyesh lo ga'ava. If the husband has gava, pride, arrogance. Ishto miyad mitneget lo umavazerto. Then his wife will immediately be against him and degrade him. I'll give another example here that he gives, and then we'll explain. Ba'al sheyesh lo tavat niyuv. If the husband has a lust for women, ishto nisledet mimenu. His wife won't be able to, will keep away from him, won't be able to stand him. V'hi lo yechola lispol sheyagia ba. And she won't be able to suffer the fact that he's even touching her. Mimela al yidei matzav shalom bayit ha'ba'al yechol litbonen lavin ma'i avodato ba'olam u'ma'alav letaken. So through this, Rav Ash explains, through his shalom bayit, the husband can understand what Hashem is trying to tell him and then can fix it. So the way my wife is treating me, so far, what are the options? The way my wife is treating me is either the way I'm treating Hashem, right? Or she's got a bad midot and they're my bad midot. Or she's treating me in a way that I'll understand that I need to fix the mida, that same mida that she is against me on. So if she is against me, she doesn't want to touch me, she doesn't want to go near me, it means that I've got a problem in that area. I have a lust for women, which, guys, you should know is very common. It's our biggest test, our biggest challenge. The reason the Zohar says that we're in the world, the reason we came to the world was to fix the midah of lust for women. So no one should imagine that he's free from that. No one should imagine that he doesn't have that in a really bad way. It's only a question for how much we're admitting it. Right? If we think we don't have it, lust for women in a really bad way, then it's only because we're actually not looking into the problem very closely. It's the thing that we came here to fix. It's the thing that's going to take us 120 years of work. It's not something small, and it's not something that's going to be cleared up in 5 minutes. Rav Arush says a person should dedicate 30 minutes half an hour every single day in their Hidbodadut just to that one topic. It's a biggie. Everyone needs to do that. Right? And if our wife is not coming near us, it's because Hashem is showing us we need to deal with this. And how am I going to get you to deal with it? By taking away the one thing that you want right now. In the example of the person with Ga'ava. Person with Ga'ava wants to have respect, wants to have Kavod. He's looking for his Kavod. He's looking for people to treat him like a king. So Hashem says, Davka, the opposite. I'm going to treat you like an imbecile, like a fool. I'm going to make fun of you and degrade you because you're looking for the wrong thing. So too in the case, exactly the same thing. It's the same meter. It's the same idea, right? The person who's looking for women, looking for that lust, Hashem's going to say, Tov, that's what you want. Dafka, I'm going to make it the opposite for you. Because, and that's going to give you the motivation. That's going to give us the motivation to work on it. If my wife lets me get away with whatever I want, whenever I want, who needs to work on it? Right? You're free, everything's great, I'm happy, there's nothing to work on. Hashem says no. Hashem says, I actually need you to work on this, and I need to give you a bit of motivation. So what am I going to take away? I'm going to take away the candy. Now you're going to have to work on it, because you're not going to get it back until you fix it. Person often finds that in his shalom bayit, certainly at the beginning, everything's roses. Everything's a honeymoon period. I don't think we need to be too descriptive, but usually the couple are very close, very intimate, very happy together. And suddenly, a bit later on, after 6 months, a year, 5 years, 10 years, however long it is, at some point Hashem says, no, now it's time to work on it. I let you have your fun. Now it's time to work on it. And suddenly, the person will find that everything falls away. What's going on? Everything was fine yesterday, everything was fine last week, everything was fine last month, and now? No, because Hashem's saying now you're at a stage where you've got the tools to deal with it. Now Hashem knows that I'm ready. So he's going to give me a difficult time, he's going to give me a hard time, and it's going to come from my wife. Truth is, in this area, there's a whole chapter that we're going to get to. Truth is also, we're going to see that a man who is stuck, mamash stuck in a lust, in his lust for women, we're stuck. What's happening? He's allowing his animal side. We have an animal side and we have a godly side. We have a guf and a neshama. And the animal side, what's the characteristic of animals? Characteristic of animals is they eat, they sleep, and they mate. Right? That's the basic definition of an animal. If we do any of those things excessively, if we're stuck in eating, we're stuck in sleeping, or we're stuck in the third tava that we're talking about here, right? Then we're acting like an animal. Right? We're giving precedence to our animal side as opposed to our godly side. Davening, learning Torah, doing chesed. Right? All the things that make us like angels and not like animals. So if we're stuck in that side of it, our wife, who by the way is on a much higher level than we are, in case you weren't sure, right? You should know, guys, that wives have something called Bina. Bina. We pray every morning in the Shemona Esra for Chochma Bina Vadat. Right? Bina is understanding. It possibly means understanding. It means different things, but understanding is a good translation. It's understanding, it's insight, women's intuition. It's not just a catchphrase that they have women's intuition. They actually have a dafka chelek of their neshama that we don't have. People call it women's intuition. They call it whatever. They call it women just like to know stuff and to talk and whatever. They have a different bit. They know us. They see us that we don't even see. If I'm acting like an animal, my wife doesn't want to go near me. Because she sees with her bina an animal in front of her. There's a whole chapter on it in here, right? She doesn't see me anymore. Even though she doesn't know nothing, I happen to be today at work surfing the internet, looking at stuff I shouldn't have looked at, or anywhere else that I happen to be You can just go to the shops and be looking at things you should be looking at. You don't have to be on the internet these days. But Tov, wherever it is. Walking down King George. And I come home. Hi, honey. Nice to see you. She doesn't want to be anywhere near me. She's treating me like a leper. I just came home. I'm smiling, I'm smiling up. No, her Bina sees. She doesn't even know. You ask her what's wrong. Don't know. Just giving me the... And I'm not comfortable. I'm not comfortable with it. What? I went home, went to work, came back. What's going on? No, she knows. She knows.
She just saw a mountain lion open the front door.
She just saw a mountain lion.
And wants to eat someone.
Right, a mountain lion that opened the front door and wants to eat someone or something. Right, wants some prey. Right? If we look at our wives like prey, they're going to feel like prey. Right? Even though we think I'm acting very nicely, I brought flowers, I bought you some chocolates, I sat and talked with you on the sofa for an hour, I did everything I was meant to do, I made you a cup of tea, right? And she's like, nowhere near you. Right? Doesn't want to be anywhere near you. Why? Because she picks up on it. I don't know. To me, I just look the same as I look at... Because I haven't got that... Apart from the fact it's me, and I can't look at myself anyway. But even if it wasn't me, I'm a guy, I'm a bloke. This thing, it doesn't even... It's like... It's over my head. But women know that. So, but even if they didn't, Hashem is going to put it in her anyway. So how come she was fine with me for the first 10 years? Right? For the first 10 years of my marriage, I used to surf Facebook and look at terrible things. Right? And everything was fine. And then I went to yeshiva and I learned that I shouldn't do that, so I stopped doing that. And now I try very hard to guard my eyes. Yet now, she doesn't want to be anywhere near me. Yet before, when I was really acting like a pig, everything seemed to be okay. She wasn't like running away from me then. Why only now, when I'm trying to actually be good, I'm much better than I used to be. So the reason is because now Hashem's got something to work with. Now I couldn't have handled it. 5 years ago, I couldn't have handled it. Hashem would have pulled away my comfort. I would have been on the floor. I would have been in the divorce courts, or something like that. I wouldn't be able to handle it. But now I'm working on that area. Hashem says, Tov, Yafemod, you're working on that area. Let's work. And now I have to work. But as a kindness. My match is a kindness. Yofi, that was number three. Number four. Huh?
To break the desire for women. It's not only to look, because they have all the information inside.
The looking is the first part. The looking is 90% of the battle. Right? The Yetzer Hara only enters a person through the eyes.
Yeah, but it's inside.
But I can also see in my mind, right? Looking also means mentally picturing. Mentally picturing, I'm seeing a picture, whether I see it in front of my face, or I see it, I close my eyes and I see it, I'm still looking. So, but the first and most difficult job is to close my eyes. Rav Ari says, if you close your eyes, you're already way on the way to the Yetzer Hara can't come in. Then there's a little bit of residue that I need to clean up, maybe the pictures and the movies and all this nonsense I saw in the past. But it's not going to bother me. The only thing that triggers those, really, are the stuff that I'm seeing daily. If I make an effort to get rid of all of that...
Is there any way to wipe it completely?
Huh?
Is there any way to wipe it completely?
Yeah, for sure.
Michelle,
no, prayer. Prayer. Prayer is the only way of dealing with this effectively, right? The Yetzer Hara is an angel. The Yetzer Hara is an angel. And a lust for women is a Yetzer Hara, right? And therefore, you're fighting an angel. You cannot beat an angel. I hope you haven't noticed, but you're not up to the level of the angels yet. We're merely flesh and blood. We cannot beat angels. Angels are above us. The Gemara says explicitly, if Hashem doesn't help you, you cannot fight, you cannot beat your Yetzer Hara. You could only, when Hashem takes it away, then you're okay. How do you get Hashem to take it away? You have to ask him. You have to pray on it a lot.
I was wondering more about, say, the mental pictures, stuff that had already been stored.
Yeah, but the mental pictures don't exist. There's no you can't cut a person open and find pictures, right? The imagination and the ideas are only whatever Hashem puts into my brain. Hashem doesn't put it into my brain. It doesn't exist. What's he going to put into my brain? He's going to put into my brain things I've seen, things I've looked at. But there's no secular storage box in the Google Cloud of my mind where these things are accessed and just pulled down. It doesn't exist. The only reason that I'm looking at a scene from a movie that I watched 20 years ago is because Hashem has put it into my head. I don't carry it per se.
Isn't like when we learn, I know secular studies that say the brain is like large relative, but everything is stored. See, I learned biology.
Yeah, but it's not true.
I can pull it out. I might have forgotten it, but if I review it quickly, it will come back.
No, my memory doesn't exist. The secular science cannot locate any memory at all anywhere. Memory doesn't exist. If I want to remember something, I'm basically asking Hashem to put that thing back in my head. It doesn't exist within me. I don't have it. Hashem has got a storage box of everything that I ever saw and everything there that I ever thought, right? And my memory is with him. My memory isn't sitting up here in my brain. My memory is sitting with Hashem. And Hashem would say, if you want it, here you go. Bum, bing, bing, bing. Now you've got it. And if you don't, so I'm not going to give it to you.
Stuff in the heart.
Huh?
Heart desire. And I see.
Yes.
So every time when you have to, when you break it,
every time we don't look, we should know. Every time we stop ourselves from looking, we're fixing ourselves. We're fixing a little bit more. Our neshama is very messed up and very broken. And every time every single occasion that we don't look where we could have looked, we fix a little bit more. We fix a little bit more. La'at. A person shouldn't get down just because they mess up. We're going to mess up. Hashem needs to mess us up, because otherwise we fixed it. This thing that we came down for 120 years to work on, that is the greatest piece of effort and hard work that we need to do. If I didn't fall, it means I fixed it. If I didn't stumble, how do I know I haven't fixed it? Because I stumble. I have to stumble. It's part of the fixing process. If I didn't fall, I wouldn't have any job to do. I need to stumble, I need to make a mistake, I need to fall continuously. That's how I know there's still work to do. As soon as I stop falling, as soon as I don't make a mistake anymore in this area, it means it's fine.
Isn't that good? That means you have other areas that you can work on.
No, this is the area. This is the main area. This fixes everything. Person who has Tikkun HaBrit, the Zohar says, who is a tzaddik? It doesn't describe a tzaddik as the one who prays to Hashem all the time, or the one who learns Torah, knows all of Shas backwards. That's the tzaddik. The tzaddik is the person who does chesed to everyone. No. The Zohar says, who's a tzaddik? Who's mintal abrit, a person who guards the brit. That's the definition of a tzaddik in Judaism. To be a tzaddik is a person who's fixed this area. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. Nothing about learning Torah, nothing about saying tehillim all day long. The person who fixes this area is a tzaddik. If you don't fix this area, you're not. If you do fix this area, you are. And that's it. Torah and mitzvahs and whatever, yofi, great. They all have their own purpose. They're wonderful. Everyone needs to do Torah and mitzvahs. And if you don't, there are consequences. But it's not the key. Sad that you're so dull on the sad. This.
Sometimes you saw it coming along. You fight this. Let's say you have bad thoughts in your mind. Now you fight inside in your mind, let's say you're thinking about Torah, so you fix this too?
No, if the thoughts are still coming up, then they're not fixed. To fight about it? No. When ideas, it's not really the topic, but when ideas come into our mind, and we have thoughts, and not sneers thoughts, right? For example, that we're talking about? Talking about thoughts that are not sneers? Yeah. So let's say we are. Okay, so if we're talking about nonsense, then the as far as I understand, the advice is not to fight them. They'll pass. Let them go away. If a person fights with their with thoughts that he already has, it's what there's a difference between not letting them in and fighting with them once they're in there, right? If someone, if a robber, a thief comes to your home to try and steal, you should shut the door and not let him in, right? You should bar the door and do whatever you can. He doesn't come in. Don't let the thoughts in. But once he's in, don't argue with him. You'll make it worse. Once he's in there, just let him be, and he'll go, and he'll leave you alone. If you argue and you fight, he'll stay there.
Nothing about dog.
Yeah, which is to ignore him. It's the same answer. Ignore him. Go study. If a thief comes into your home, ignore him. Go pick up a Torah book and start studying. But you don't argue. You don't fight with him. Right? You don't mess it. If you fight with him, he gets stronger, he gets angrier, he hurts you more, he stays there, he likes the fight, whatever, however, mashal you want to give it, but it's not a fight.
It means I'm bad, you say to yourself, I'm a bad person, I'm a bad soul.
It could be as well. It can lead a person to depression, a person gets yush, decides that there's no way, you can't deal with it. No, best to ignore it. I read somewhere, I can't remember where, that Yetzer Hara comes to you once, twice, three times, he knocks on the door. If you ignore him, he goes away. So it means that the thoughts come up once, twice, three, four, five times, however many times it is. If I ignore them all completely, Yetzer Hara thinks there's no point, just goes away. Like, I'm not taking the bait. He's like, no. And you're like, not here, not interested. So fine, not interested. Eventually he goes away. But Zvat Hashem should leave us alone and we should learn some more tomorrow.